the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas!
Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, the birth of Jesus, that greatest gift beyond description, the birth of Jesus. And, you know, to quote the late Andy Williams, the singer, it's the most wonderful time of the year.
Amen.
At least we think it is.
I listened to that song this morning, Alex.
I love that song.
I do too.
But welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Friday, so our show today is Fire Away Friday. This is all questions, all the hour, and we want to hear from you. And the number, I'm going to give that number. It's a toll-free nationwide number anywhere. You may call us, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And if you've got a Bible question, we do our best to give you a good factual answer. But Bert, every day is a blessing, but we do love Fire Away Friday, don't we?
We really do. And every Friday is real special. But next Friday is going to be real special. Going to do something a little different. And we've done it at Christmas time. We're going to have our Christmas trivia special. Now, what we do, that means Alex and myself will have some questions along with Brent Austin, our producer. He's going to ask some questions, and we're going to ask people to answer our Christmas questions, but they also can ask us. And so we're going to do that the 12th. That's next Friday. So start getting your Christmas questions ready. It's kind of a fun day. We want to have a fun day, and they do it on Trivia Friday. The day's issue, you're always on Thursday, but on Friday we have trivia, and I'm on there as a guest professor ever so often. But we wanted to do that with Exploring the Word with Christmas, and we're going to do that. That's the 12th. That's next Friday. So we're looking forward to it, and so looking forward to it.
And it might be a Bible question
it
about
can
Christmas.
Be. Yes,
could be a song, could be a movie, but anything Christmas related. It's up for discussion, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. So let's have fun, and we do celebrate that. But that number that you can call in now and Bible questions, and we would love to hear yours, 888-589-8840. And so, Alex, we got people that have called in, but we still got room for more, don't we?
We do. If you want to call in on Fire Away Friday, we welcome you. We're going to start out up in Michigan, Walter in Michigan. Walter, welcome. I've got to ask, do you have snow on the ground?
So we know that this is January weather, cold.
January weather in December, right?
Yeah.
Well, welcome. What is your question for us today, Walter?
According to Megavenus, believe that Saturday is the only true day of worship. My question is, are the temple and the synagogues the same? Jesus and the early church taught daily in them. You want the scripture for Luke 19:47, Acts 2:46, Acts 17:17, Acts 19:8-10.
Okay, Alex, did you get all that? We were having a muffled, so go ahead, brother.
A couple of questions here about the Sabbath and Sunday. The early Christians worshipped on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, because that was Resurrection Day. And he asked, are the temple and synagogue, are those words synonymous? Let me say, very often when you in the Bible see the word temple, you know, it's talking about in Jerusalem. Because, you know, Solomon built a temple, and it got destroyed. And then there was a second temple, sometimes called the Herodian Temple. And really, the rebuilt temple during Jesus' time would have been that one rebuilt by Herod. And, you know, some of the people lamented that it wasn't as nice as the one Solomon had built. But now the word synagogue, there were multiple synagogues. There's a synagogue at Magdala. There's a synagogue at Capernaum. And so, Bert, synagogue, I would take to mean local Jewish congregations, whereas temple spoke of the the temple in Jerusalem. What do you say, Bert Harper?
Well, synagogues were developed. You do not find the synagogue in the Old Testament. It's not even mentioned. Right. But during that period of time when they were in Babylon and they were trying to worship God, now they did it in their home, but at least sometime during that period of time, the idea of the synagogue came about. And so, in talking about Jesus, it was a major part of Paul's missionary strategy on his missionary journeys. He would make his way. And here's a trivia question. Which one of the letters that Paul wrote to churches that did not have a synagogue in its city? And they met.
None of them was it.
Several did, but Philippi didn't. They met down at the creek bank. They did not have 10 adult men. To have a synagogue in a city, you had to have 10 adult men to be a part of that, and they did not have that in Philippi. Mm-hmm. And so he couldn't go to the synagogue there. But it was developed during this interbiblical period of time. The Pharisees were also developed that, the Sadducees. So a lot of things that you don't find in the Old Testament that you find in the New Testament, they occurred and developed during that period of time. And the synagogue and the Pharisees and Sadducees, all those were major parts of the New Testament, Alex.
They really were. Walter, thank you for that really good question. We're going to go down to Texas to Diana in Texas. Diana, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes, you're
Can
on,
you hear
Diana.
Me?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted to ask, my boyfriend was asking me, and I want to be able to answer him because I trust that the Bible's true, but I don't always have all the answers. And he was asking me about the ark and the flood and how he finds it so impossible that they could get two of every animal in the whole world to come on that boat. And I just...
Let me start you off, Diane.
That's
great that you... Let me share that. I'm going to relate this, Alex. When I was at college at Mississippi State University, I was there for one semester. And then I transferred to Blue Mountain as God was calling me into ministry. But on my dorm floor, we had several discussions, and more of them that they had trouble with was Noah's Ark. So, Diana, you're talking to a friend that a lot of folks have talked about that, and I remember answering it then. Alex, let me start it off, and then you carry it on out. Mm-hmm. Before the flood, Diana, you did not have the continents. They were together. Now, evolution won't cause it, you know, a continental drift. No, it was a continental separation quick. And if it were slow, guess what the ocean floor would look like? It'd be smooth. But what is it? The ocean floor is jagged and mountainous. And so it was a quick thing. So that geographical, it wasn't a problem, was it, Alex?
No, it really wasn't. And this is a great question. I'm going to mention a book. I'll mention two things. For one, the website for Answers in Genesis. They are friends of ours, Ken Ham, Dr. Terry Mortensen, and all of the Mark Loy, great, great people, AIG, Answers in Genesis. But then there was a fantastic book a few years ago, Noah's Ark, A Feasibility Study. And the author was an engineer named John Wood Morapp, WOODMORAPPE. Fantastic book. Now, here's the thing. The Ark of Noah, probably, very likely, the largest wooden ship ever built. They worked on it 120 years. Noah's Ark would have been an estimated, if we're measuring the biblical cubits and all that, 500 to 510 feet long, at least 50 feet tall, and 75 feet wide. Now think about this, and this is worth talking about, because all of the living creatures, well, the marine life, fish and such, they wouldn't have had to get on the ark, right? But of land animals, for example, there are 126 breeds of dog, but Noah wouldn't have had to have gotten all those dogs, just a male and female of that family. The canine classification, equine, two horses, bovine, two cows, feline, two cats. Now, here's the thing. The ark of Noah, and many, many people have put pencil to paper to try to calculate, they estimate the ark would have had the capacity of about 569 boxcars. And yet, really, it's been estimated that to have two of all those animals would have only taken the capacity of 125 boxcars. So, numerically, spatially, could it have been done? Absolutely. And Bert, I think that the Ark encounter, I've been there probably half dozen times. Bert, have you been up there?
I have. Yes, I have. And yes.
And I've even taken a couple of people up there that when they came in the front door, they were pretty skeptical. And when they left, they were very convinced. So it's possible. But here's the thing, and I want to say this, and we'll get back to it. Here's the deal. If Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity is true. Now, people say, but what about the ark? What about, did Judas hang himself or fall off a cliff? If Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity is true. And so while I love the Bible, the challenging passages, and I think there are great, very compelling answers, the thing that I like to really try to keep people focused on when I'm trying to bring them to the Lord is the fact that Christ rose, and that proves that he is the Savior.
Alex, great answer. And what you want to do, you do, no matter what, you make a beeline for Jesus, no matter what the discussion is. Give the name of that book. Most of us know about the Ark Encounter and Answers in Genesis, but the book might not be as commonplace.
This is a fantastic book. Noah's Ark, a feasibility study. Feasibility means, how did it happen? Noah's Ark, a feasibility study. The author is an engineer, and his last name, Woodmorappe, John Woodmorap. I know that's a long last name, Woodmorappe. I think you'll not be disappointed. That book's pretty strong.
Well, but listen, Diana, that number that people can call is 888-589-8840. We have lines open, but we got people waiting to ask their questions, don't we?
Greg in Arkansas. Welcome, Greg in Arkansas.
Yes. My question is from Ezekiel. He spent a lot of time talking about the temple. And from what I understand, that temple has never been built. Will that be built during the tribulation time?
Okay, Alex, you want to...
kind of like the temple in heaven, isn't it?
Yeah, it sounds like it's that, a vision. And again, when you're talking about the different prophecies, like we are in Isaiah, in the same chapter, we'll be talking about the immediate that's going to happen to the judgment, but then it'll jump to the future, the ultimate that will happen. Ezekiel's got some of that in it, doesn't it, Alex?
Exactly. And, we write about that in the book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times. And I think it's going to be during the millennium. Now, Ezekiel got a vision of it, but it won't happen till during the millennial years.
Greg, thank you for that. We're going to go to our break, and you can call in while the break's going on, 888-589-8840. Alex and I would love to hear from you today, but we'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis, while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, Call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
Amen. I knew better than to interrupt that. And Brent was over there waiting on me to say interrupt.
Hey, you had all the time you needed. I liked it too. So that's a good version.
I appreciate that. Hey, Alex, you know we get questions sometimes at Word and sometime on Facebook. Brent tells us we got one on Facebook. So we're going to, Brent, would you ask that question and give it to Alex?
Absolutely. This is from Will. He wants to know if you gentlemen can speak on the impassibility of God.
Okay, great question. And, you know, this relates to the nature or attributes of God. God is eternal, we know that, and God is perfect and righteous, we know that. Scholars often talk, and these two words sound similar, but there's a little bit of nuance. They talk about God is immutable. Now, something that is immutable doesn't change. And Malachi 3 and Hebrews 13 says that the Lord doesn't change, and that's wonderful. He was all-powerful and all-good. He still is and always will be. So God is immutable. But a little bit nuanced is the word impassible. Now, this is from a Latin word, and we get the word impervious to that. Okay, now hang with me. The word impassible means really incapable of suffering. So when scholars say God is impassible, it doesn't mean that God doesn't feel emotions, because God does feel emotions. In fact, like Ephesians 4:30 says, that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what impassible really means is that there is no emotion that is going to change God, force God, force his hand or anything like that. For example, we humans can, we exploit and leverage each other. We give ultimatums. You do this or else. And let me say this, God loves us. God is always advocating for our best. However, the impassibility of God means there's nothing we can do to give God an ultimatum. God is never going to be up in heaven saying, oh my goodness, I know the Bible says repent, but I better cave in, or they're going to do this or that. So God is not changed or leveraged or moved by pain or suffering. He is impervious, and that's a good thing. Last thing I'll say is this. Folks, you don't want to force God to do something or bargain with God. You want a holy God who, as the Bible says, always does all things well.
Amen. Alex, great. When you were doing that, I could not help but think about Jesus when he was here upon earth. And, you know, he wept. And also the thing that really I thought about more was that what he wondered or marveled at. He marveled at the faith of the centurion. He marveled at the unbelief of the people in Nazareth, you know? And yeah. What moves God more than any is our faith, you know?
Yeah.
And put your trust in him, and that's what we're wanting you to do. Alex, amen. Thanks for that, answering that. I thought it might have been a misprint of impossibility, but it's the impassibility. Thank you, brother.
Yes. Louisiana is where we have GK. GK, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. I've been listening to y'all for a long time, but this is the first time I've called.
We sure do appreciate it.
I've got a question concerning the water baptism. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that it said to baptize using a title, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father's not a name, Son's not a name, Holy Ghost's not a name. That's titles. And it said in the name, it didn't say N-A-M-E-S, it said name, which is singular. And everywhere I find that anyone was baptized, they used the name of Jesus. So why does the church use a title, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, instead of Jesus' name? Jesus is the one that died for us.
Okay, GK, go ahead, Alex.
You need to look up Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. GK, I appreciate your desire to be, you know, accurate. We all want to be true to the Word. You know, Bert, I believe the Trinity, and I've baptized a lot of people in the triune name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But you could baptize in the name of the Spirit, or you could baptize in the name of the Father. You could baptize in the name of Jesus, because, Bert, God is inseparable. Am I right?
You are exactly right, Alex. And, you know, we have talked about this, GK, and when you see that, look how involved the triune God was involved. For God so loved the world. Without God loving the world, he sent his only begotten Son. There's the Son that's involved. He paid the price. And then the Holy Spirit of God has been sent to convict the world of sin and draw us unto himself. So if you baptize in the name of either one or all of them, it's still glorifying the Lord. And so, but when you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Alex, man, just think of that. Our salvation from the Father, from his heart, through Jesus Christ, desiring to do the will of the Father in taking our place, and the Holy Spirit of God convicting, and then after we receive him, staying with us. I want to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I agree with you, good on any basis. But, man, when you look at that and divide it up for our salvation and what all is involved, it glorifies God, doesn't it?
It does. Hey, I want to give the number, then I got to share something. Folks, the number, if you've got a Bible question, we sure would love to hear from you. It's 888-589-8840. Bert, we are way overdue for something. Do you know what that is?
What is that?
An Adrian Rogers quote.
We have not used it this week, I know, man. Alex, thank you for making a dip. Go ahead. I want to hear it. I'm ready.
This is 30 years ago at least, but, you know, I was listening to Adrian Rogers. And by the way, folks, familiarize yourself with Adrian Rogers. He's still on the radio. Honestly, one of the great preachers, I think, of the last 500 years.
I would say,
I'm not exaggerating.
I would say since the time of Christ. I mean, I agree with you, but he is that good. I agree.
And I was kind of a young believer, learning and growing, and this really impacted me. Adrian Rogers said, it takes the whole Trinity to make a Christian. The Father sent the Son paid the price, the Spirit convicts, converts, regenerates. The Spirit draws us to Jesus, and the entire Trinity is involved in the making of a Christian. And when Adrian Rogers taught that, man, that just, I think about it to this day. That's powerful, isn't it?
It puts iron in the blood. You're talking about quoting Dr. Rogers. One of our friends that has an hour each morning, Jeff Shreve, he quotes Dr. Rogers about as much as we do, I can tell you that. So, hey, that's a good quote. Hey, thank you, GK. Hope that helps you, brother. We appreciate you, man.
CA in North Carolina, my home state. CA, thank you for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you very much. My question to you is a comment that was talked about earlier about the animals going on to the ark, two by two. Yeah. Were they referring to unclean animals? and not the clean animals?
Okay. Well, you had a mixture. You had a mixture a little bit, didn't you, Alex?
Yeah, and they took animals for sacrifice, too.
They did. So they had some more. But far as reproduction purposes and God's plan for not just then, but for the future. When you look at those animals coming on the ark, you see God's purpose and plan for the future. And that 2x2 makes that statement of how important that is, just like in the garden, Alex. Multiply, and he wanted the animals as well. Go ahead.
Yeah, this is in Genesis 7:15. excuse me. Every beast after its kind, and it says they went in 2x2 of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And that's interesting because, you know, I've had people ask me a lot about this. Obviously, like I said, the fish and the marine life, that they could have swam out the flood. Verse 16, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I think it's important. We're talking land animals. In verse 15 of Genesis 7, in whom was the breath of life. And, I realize that Noah's Ark and the flood is, I think it takes faith to believe it, but it's absolutely plausible. It could happen. I think it did happen, just like the Word of God says. Let's go to Texas. Stephanie, welcome.
Hi. God bless you both. I listen to you every day. Thank you for hearing me.
Thank you.
I recently became a little interested in the Great Deception. It talks about it in Thessalonians. Oh, 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11 is the verses I kind of pulled out. And I was watching a video with Jimmy Evans interviewing L.A. Mazzulli, and they talked about the Great Deception and how it could involve what we on Earth would think were aliens, but it actually would be the devil or demons or something like that. So I was just kind of wanting to know what you guys think about that, and if you heard about that before.
Okay. Let me read that passage in 2 Thessalonians. I think it sets it up for some understanding. Starting in verse 7, again, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now here it is, coming up, just the next two verses. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let me make one real quick. I know what you're asking, but if you do not receive truth, then deception becomes easier. That's the one of the reasons we have in rewriting history in these days, because if we don't understand our past, Alex, it makes us easier to be misled for our future, doesn't it?
It really does. And let me say, I'm hesitant to say what I'm about to say, because look, focus on Jesus and God and his truth. I think it's a little cautionary when Christians get very, very enamored with things like UFOs and aliens and things like that, and even the devil. C.S. Lewis warned about an unhealthy interest in the devil. But I will say this, and I think this is fascinating. We're talking about the Great Deception, and Bert and I write about this in our book, 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy. I think this is fascinating. There is a long, long history of UFOs. And in previous times, before the 20th century, UFOs would appear in a way that the people could kind of almost relate to. Now, we think about flying saucers in the 1950s, and now, you know, aircraft. But do you know there are accounts of UFOs in the 1700s and 1800s that look like very, very advanced airships and dirigibles and balloons, and it goes on back. And it's almost like Satan, the great deceiver, appears to people in a way most conducive to lure them in to turning away from the true God. And I think the great deception of the tribulation, I think AI very well might play a part of it.
Yeah.
Computers that have apparently God-like qualities and omniscience. Here's my point: to be inoculated and safe from the deception and the mark of the beast, get saved, renew your mind with the Word of God, Romans 12, be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, and you will not be deceived.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever sows to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, Alex, great answer. What we're looking at, we're saying, it's like those people that, you know, counterfeit bills. The people who are expert in counterfeit bills, they don't look at all the counterfeits. They look at the real thing. Now, they're marked differently now, so it's a good bit of difference. You can identify, but it's still there. They concentrate on the real thing.
Yes.
When you know what the real thing looks like, it puts you in a position to recognize that which is deception and false. So that's why make much of Jesus in every way. Isn't that right, Alex?
Amen. Amen. Make much of Jesus. Focus on him. Well, hey, we've got another big segment. The number 888-589-8840. Stay tuned. A brief break, and Exploring the Word will continue on the American Family Radio Network.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You heard those sleigh bells. Let me challenge you to be in church every Sunday of December. Christmas is coming. One present you could give the Lord is to be faithful in the house of worship every Sunday. We encourage you to do that. Well, we are going to try our best to get every question in. So Karen in Texas. Karen, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, hello.
Hello, welcome.
Thank you. My question was about, like, the angels, and they have, like, all the eyes all over them. And I was like, where do the eyes meanings come from? Because isn't there, like, evil eyes and then, like, angelic eyes? And which ones to be, like, to know which ones are good or bad? And then I guess just why so many eyes on there?
Okay. Alex, is this found? Wait, do you remember exactly where that description is found?
Well, in Isaiah 6,
I thought that was the one I thought of.
Seraphim that have six wings. Now, in the book of Revelation, when it's talking about the vision of Jesus, you know, it talks about multiple eyes. I want to be clear. Biblically, you know, angels have power, and they are really ministers for God all around the world. But I don't see that angels have omniscience. Now, all those eyes, you know, in the book of Revelation, when it's talking about Jesus, who had, you know, like a beard of white and lightning coming out of his eyes, I think the multiple eyes speak of his omniscience, that he sees all and knows all. The Lord does. The angels, while they are powerful and they're on assignment for God, they don't have omnipresence nor omniscience, do they?
They do not. And again, they have assignments. When you look at it, you'll find out certain I would say angels, they have their area of ministry. They have their individuals of ministry. And so they're powerful, but they're not God. They're creation from God, and they're limited. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the right answer, Alex.
Thank you, Karen. Let's go to Arkansas. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you, guys. God bless you. I love listening to you guys. Listen, I just wanted to share a little encouragement of something that happened to me yesterday that God allowed me to be a part of. And I know that there might be some...
Oh, man.
Did we lose him?
John, try again. Oh, man.
Yeah, try again.
Please, if John, open up the line. John, try to call back. We want to get you on because
the call dropped.
Yes, it did.
But we're going to right now try for Robert in Ohio. Welcome, Robert.
Hello, this is Robert in East Liverpool, Ohio. I've been listening for quite a while to your program. I really appreciate it. What I wanted to ask is about the sun, the S-U-N. That doesn't move. I mean, it all scientific evidence is that the sun does not move, but yet the Bible has it moving in different areas, different scriptures, and I just wonder why that is.
Okay.
You know what?
Go ahead.
In Joshua chapter 10, verses right. 12 and following, Joshua prayed, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ayalon." And do you know what? I read a very in-depth essay by the late Dr. Henry Morris. Now, Henry Morris was a PhD from the University of Virginia, and he was the editor of a very, very fine apologetic study Bible. Dr. Henry Morris, his stuff is really good. But he believes that God slowed down the rotation of the earth. I believe that the sun doesn't move. Now, during the tribulation period, the whole solar system is going to get shaken up. But the earth orbits around the sun, but the sun standing still, quote unquote, it's not an error in the Bible. That was Joshua's language. But the way God achieved that long day so they could win the Bible was to slow down the rotation of the earth. Bert, what do you say?
I agree with you. Now, when you talk about the sun moving, we're probably moving through the whole universe somewhere. Now, you know, Alex, mm-hmm. what I mean? But far as the sun moving in our solar system, no, it's the fixed position. Mm-hmm. The moon rotates, the earth rotates, and different thing. But that's how I've read that, too, from Dr. Morrison. It gave a significant, as you said, research to get to that point. I agree with you. Hey,
thank
John
you.
Got back in, didn't he? Go
yeah,
ahead.
John, are you back with us, sir?
Yeah, yes, I am. I hope I don't drop you again. But to pick up where I was at, you know, I know there's people out there, there's got to be somebody that is just kind of felt this call that God is leading you to do something. He's calling you to do something, and you might be a little scared to just kind of step out, take that little step of faith, and just kind of take God by the hand and just let him lead you. And I just kind of hope this gives you a little encouragement. And I'm going to give you the abridged version on this. I'm going to try to make it through this without crying if I can. Last night, our association, my wife and I were supposed to be at a Christmas party for pastors and their spouses. I'm a pastor of a small country church here in Arkansas. Anyhow, we missed that last night because we were at the piano recital of our piano player at our church. After that, we went and ate dinner. We were headed home, and I'm following my wife. My wife and daughter were ahead of me in my wife's truck. Anyway, we were on our way home, and we were going through the middle of town, and we passed a young boy about 8-10 years old in a t-shirt and a diaper.
Oh, my word.
And the Lord was just like, he was, you know, my wife called me and she said, did I see what I think? I said, yes, you did, honey. That's what she said. You think we need to go back? And at first, I was kind of hesitant. I looked in the mirror, and I said, well, I see another vehicle that has stopped and turned their flashers on, and they're rendering aid. And we talked about it, and my wife just said, you know, I just can't. Like, we need to go back. And so we turned around. We went back. And as we approached, there was a couple other vehicles that were pulled over. There was a couple of ladies that were that had pulled over and had their flashers on, and they were out. And I rolled my window down, and I heard one of the ladies talking to another couple sitting in their vehicle, and she had made the comment that this was the third house that this kid had went up to. So at that point, I knew, okay, I need to step in and try to see if I can help in some way. Which I got out of the vehicle, I walked up into the yard, and it was very evident that this young man was completely mentally handicapped. He could not speak. His language was just noises, clicks, things of that nature. There was no talking whatsoever. And we were trying to keep him from running back out into the street. Anyhow, the police showed up, and you know, we were just trying to not really scare him, but just trying to kind of calm him down so we could figure out what was going on. And for some reason, I found myself on one side of the carport of this house he was at, and luckily nobody was home, so we didn't have the distraction of a homeowner trying to figure out what was going on. But I made my way around to one corner of the carport, and this young child come over to that corner of the carport, and I was able to reach out, and when I reached out to him and just kind of assured him, hey, it's okay, nobody's going to hurt you, we're here to help you, this young man, he reached out and he took my hand. And when he took my hand, and he just kind of, he felt of my hand, and then he just pulled himself to me. And I was able to just wrap my arms around this young man. One of the ladies that was there, she brought a blanket up, and I just kind of knelt down, and we wrapped the blanket around him, and I set him on my lap, and I just sat there and just held on to this young child as he was clicking and making his noises. And in this whole thing, I was just thinking to myself, I'm glad I wasn't at the pastor's thing. As much as I missed the fellowship, I'm glad I wasn't there, because I shared with one of our pastors today. I said, if I would have been there, who would have held that little boy last night?
Amen.
Who comforted him and wrapped him in a blanket and held on to him until his mother got there so that I could give him back to his mother? You know, and through the whole thing, you know, I just, you know, there were so many thoughts that came to my mind of, you know, people think, you know, a lot of people would think, how did he get out? How did he get so far away from home? All that kind of stuff. And all these thoughts kind of come to my head, but I just kept coming back to, I thank God that that he would allow me to be a vehicle of love and grace to this young child, you know. And so if you know, I just wanted to encourage somebody that if you feel that, you know, even in the moment, if you feel God is calling you to do something, you know, as Abraham Hamilton always says, you know, God called us for this moment. Let's not miss our moment.
Amen.
Amen.
John, you did not miss your moment. Thank you, brother. Man. What a joy it is.
And God bless you for being available and willing.
Yeah, like that. Does that make you think of the Good Samaritan, you know?
Yes.
I don't know how many people passed him by, but him missing the pastor and wife fellowship, going to that, and now God uses. John, thank you, man. Would you stay online, put him on hold, and want John's number? Richard's going to get your number after they put you on hold, John. I may not can get do it today, but I got your name on my desk and number, and I'm going to call you back probably next week. We're going to talk a little bit, brother.
Amen.
Thank you, man.
Let's go to Dennis in Mississippi. Welcome, Dennis.
Welcome. Merry Christmas. God bless you, gentlemen. I love you to death.
Thank you, Dennis.
Well,
amen.
Glory to God.
I had a question about any references to the to salvation for the Gentiles in the Old Testament. I know there was Zacharias. Didn't he make a proclamation that he'd be a light unto the Gentiles? Is that one example?
Abraham even goes all the way back to that, doesn't it, Alex?
It does, and Isaiah too. Isaiah, not T-W-O, but Isaiah also references that the Redeemer of Israel is the light to the Gentiles. And so, yeah, and then, of course, you know, there's examples of Gentiles like Rahab following the true God. Ruth, the Moabitess.
And we're talking about them being in the lineage of Jesus. And
exactly. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar, too, before he died.
I think you're right. And listen, God, I just got to get this in. It won't take me a second. Their purpose was missional. If you look at anything, okay, yeah, God called them. Missionally, they were calling. Geographically, they were missional, where three continents come together. That every way the Israelites, the Jews, were to be missionaries to the whole world about the Messiah coming. But in other words, how great God is. And yeah, some of them did it right. Some of them didn't, but I praise God for those like Simeon and Anna. When they were waiting on the real Messiah, they knew him, didn't they, Alex?
They did. They did. Dennis, thank you for that. We're going to try to get every call in. Liz in Arkansas. Liz, thanks for holding.
Yes, hi. Oh, I love your show.
Thank you.
I had a question, a passage that has always confused me a little bit, and it's about Jacob wrestling in 32:24 of Genesis, and it says about 26, I don't want to read the whole passage, but then he said, and it's a little h, not a big h, let me go for the dawn is breaking. And then it said, but he said, which means, I guess, Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, and it's still a little h, what is your name? And then he said, Jacob. And then it says on 28, then he said with a capital H, meaning God, your name shall no longer be Jacob. So it seems to me that why would God have to say, let me go, for the dawn is breaking?
Okay. Alex, thank you, Liz. Alex, go ahead. We don't have a lot of time. We're going to try to get to Ken in Arkansas, but go ahead.
Well, at this point, Jacob didn't really realize who he was wrestling with, did he?
Not at the beginning.
Yeah. And so also, you know, God is going to change his name to Israel. And it says that you have power with God, with men, and has prevailed. And it's interesting, you know, tell me your name. And in verse 30, he says, I've seen God face to face. So, listen, it wasn't that God couldn't have wrestled loose and gotten loose in verse 25 and 26, but God had a point. And let me say this, God will get hold of all of our lives if we'll let him. You know what I mean, Bert?
He wants us to be tenacious when it comes to knowing him. I'll put it that way. Not in our stubbornness, no, but in our desire to know him. We need to be tenacious and yes, in that way.
I want to try to get Ken in. Ken, if you don't mind, quickly, sir, what is your question?
Just the guy talking about the Trinity and baptism got me to thinking of a verse I was wrestling with in 1 John 5, starting in 6, talking about the one who testifies, and then it talks about the water, the blood, and the spirit, and that they're all in agreement. And so there's three there, but after I thought about it for a while, I'm thinking it means that the three were all in Jesus, and he's all in one. I don't know. A little clarity, maybe.
Amen. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, that 1 John 5:7 is a wonderful verse. I would encourage people to read and ponder on that. You know, Psalm 19 says, the heavens and earth bear witness to the glory of God. God is triune, and we are spirit, soul, and body. We are triune. Even time itself, past, present, future, there's a lot we could say about the triune nature of God's created world.
In salvation, yes. In his person, in his creation, it is. It's amazing how consistent our God is. Well, Alex, it's been great to be with you. Hope you have a great weekend. And as Alex and I say to individuals, find yourself in church on Sunday and worship him. And worship him in spirit and in truth, and come back Monday ready to go through more of the book of Isaiah. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.